Praise God. We are quite used to stopping the rain in Sydney because we walk, we have a meeting in an open place. So since there's going to be a barbecue today, right? It will not be raining today. And tomorrow, if you don't want to rain, then there won't be rain. And if you like to join in, if the clouds ever threaten, then join with us and we will teach a session on how to stop the rain. Praise God. So, the Lord has been good. We actually have been experiencing those things and the Lord has taught us how to pray in regard to that. Not that we want to play around with the weather, but we do know that when you walk in Christ and if you're doing the perfect will of God, and you do know that the angels and God give you a certain amount of liberty to exercise that authority. Praise God. Well, we are on the second session on end times. It's an end time series. So let's go to God in prayer as we consider the things that God is speaking in these last days. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your wonderful spirit. We thank you, Father, for your grace and your love for us. And as we come before your presence, Father, we ask, O God, that once again that you fill us with the spirit of wisdom and cause your spirit of truth to enlighten our hearts and our minds, that we may know all the hope of your calling, all the riches of your inheritance in the saints, and all the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe. And Father, we ask that you reveal especially the things that we are about to face in these end times, that we could prepare ourselves, that we would know, Father God, the place that we are standing on in these end times. Thank you, Father, that you continue to reveal to us all things. Your word says in the Gospel of John, chapter 14 to 16, that you will show us things to come. And we pray, Father, that we may discern the things to come and that we may understand that which you want your people to walk in. And give us wisdom, O Father, that we may walk in all the areas of your protection and guidance, even in these end times. We give you praise, we give you glory. And Father, glorify your Son Jesus once again in our midst. We lift him high in our midst. And let your presence of your Spirit be known to each one of us. We sit in your presence, Father, and we just thank you. That your Spirit reveal yourself to us. Open our eyes, our understanding, that we may see you in a fresh manner. Thank you, Father. We covenant to always give you all the glory, the worship and the honor for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone say, Amen. Praise God, we are in the End Time Series 2, and today, last session, we talk on the end times of where we are from the place of the seven feasts of Israel. Today, we want to speak about what I call predicted events in this end time, sure predicted events that will take place and how we are going to meet those events and how we are going to walk in these end times. Now, when we say predicted, we will not put a date to some of those things, but what we want to show from the Bible is that those things will surely come to pass. And I believe that we will just have enough time to touch on three areas, and that's why it's in a series. We'll touch on different things as we go along. And first thing that we want to point out too is in regard to what is going to happen on this earth and the direction that this planet is going to take. There is going to be a great shaking and it hasn't taken place yet. But let's look at the book of Hebrews. Let's look at the book of Hebrews first. And some things we're going to show from the Bible as to where and how we get those predictions. And we're just not just picking it up from the air, although we hear from the Spirit of God, and God has shown some glimpses of things in the future, which we will bring in from time to time. But this is not a session where we just are pulling in from the things of the Spirit of God and bringing it forth just purely from the Spirit realm. As you know, the pattern that we do things is always to examine it with the Bible. And to show you that besides what God showed, and besides what is the Word is declaring about what the times that we live in, that we need to know where we are in our history, in the times and the seasons that we are living in. And so we are looking at the book of Hebrews, in which it speaks about times that God is bringing us into, a time of reckoning, a time of shaking, that He will bring us, especially in these end times. And the passage that we want to especially look at in the book of Hebrews, let's start off here from the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And we have here in verse 25 to 29. And bear in mind that this has not taken place yet. In verse 25 to 29, God says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." And talking about our time, our dispensation, how now the message to bring to the world is that Jesus is alive and is risen from the dead. And all who believe in Him can receive eternal life and be freed from the bondages of Satan. And it tells us here that in verse 26, "whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven." Now this "yet once more" indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. And as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The end of the end times is that God's church will rise to the place of authority and power, where we will receive the kingdom of God and rule and reign with Christ Jesus. Now, before that takes place, there's a whole lot of shaking, including what takes place in the tribulation. Now, hold our place there in Hebrews 12. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, it talks about the Antichrist, and it tells us some things that God permits, but the ending of all these outcomes. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 23 to 28. Thus he says, the fourth beast, and the fourth beast represents the Roman Empire. The first three beasts all represent the Babylonian Empire. And then you have the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the Greek Empire, number three. And then number four, the fourth beast now represents the Roman Empire. It was 23. And the background to all these things, if you want further reading, there's our free book online, Foundational Truth, Volume 14. And with those foundational areas we have touched on, about the four beasts and all those things. Now, verse 23, "The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms." Now, remember when it was spoken from. Daniel was writing these words. And Daniel lived in two kingdoms. Daniel lived in the Babylonian kingdom, of which he was one of the chief ministers. And Daniel also served in the Medo-Persian Empire. So Daniel has a dominion in two empires. And as Daniel wrote those words, two other empires, the two other beasts have not come out yet. One is the Greek Empire, which is under Alexander the Great, and which is interpreted for you actually in the book of Daniel. It talks about the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire. So Daniel, for him, he was looking forward. And so he's talking about the fourth beast, which is the Roman Empire, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom. Now remember, this kingdom referred to the Roman Empire. And just to bear in mind, the ten horns and ten kings is still in our future. Now you know where we are in history. We have seen the demise of the Roman Empire and long, long ago, which of course moved into all the various types of empire. Then we have not seen the ten horns risen up yet. We are somewhere in between. That's where we are in history. It's a long period of history, I realize. But the ten horns and ten kings up to today have not risen yet. Still in our future. So the ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom. And another shall rise after them. Now notice the lineage of the timing. Now since you're looking this way and you're used to left or right, let me use this way, area here. So you would have one section that you have the three empires. You would have the Babylonian Empire. Then you would have the Medo-Persian Empire. Then the Greek Empire, which was very fast, lasted only about 30 years. And then you have the Roman Empire, which lasts a long, long time. And then after the Roman Empire, between the Roman Empire's demise and the gap from this platform here, right to the other side, way at the ending, you have the ten horns. So you have ten horns on this side. And you notice that, let's say this section from here to here represents the ten horns. Then it says there, after another shall rise after them. Do you look at verse 24? After them. Which presumes that there will be ten horns. And after the ten horns, out of the ten horns will rise one super horn. Super horn, yes. And it say there will rise one after them. After, remember the word after. Which means the ten horns exist before the Antichrist. It exists before the Antichrist. Then here is the description of the Antichrist, which is the single horn coming out. Another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. In other words, the Antichrist will come out and he will conquer three of the ten horns. And he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Time, times, and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume, destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. See, in the end, God wins. So ultimately, the church and the people of God triumph. Dominion shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey Jesus. It will obey him. So that's the general outline that we have for you. Now, let's take that little section, which we call the ten horns, and amplify it. So the period of the 10 horns, and you get used to this vocabulary after a while. So by the time you leave the church today, you will know what is 10 horns. So there was the 10 horns, and then the one horn. So this platform got two sections. So let's say from this staircase here, marks one section. It's not chronologically in order, but just for illustration in section. So this first section here represents the 10 horns. So from there to here, the 10 horns exist. And then from here, right up to the ending here, the single horn exists. In other words, the single horn who conquered 3 of the 10 horns. And so when you have 10 minus 3 plus 1, how many do you have? Can you say that again? 8. Okay, you should be able to get it very fast. Yeah, 10 minus 3 plus 1, 7 plus 1, 8, correct? So it's 7 and 1, which is 7 and 8, correct? Now look over to the book of Revelations. In the book of Revelations, we have here in regard to the rise of the beast in the book of Revelations. And the section that we want to look at especially is chapter 17. Chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Verse 10 and verse 11. Verse 10 and verse 11. Revelation 17, verse 10 and 11. It talks about this mystery Babylon. And it says there are 7 kings. 5 have fallen. 1 is not. The other has not yet come. Has not yet come. When he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the 8, and is of the 7, and is going to perdition. Remember, 10 minus 3 plus 1. The beast, which is the super horn, was 1 of the 10, conquered 3, and so he was once there in that kingdom, but he make it into a slightly different one where he reigns. 7 and 8. Now these 7 kings plus the 8 represent the 7 different empires that have ruled and reigned over the nation of Israel. The Bible, remember, is written from the perspective of Israel. And so there are a lot of other things that took place. I mean, there was a lot of kingdoms that exist in China, in India, and perhaps in far away places in South America, the Mayan Empire and all these things. But they had nothing to do with Israel, so it's not in the Bible. And those could be great empires outside. And they have their own destiny, they have their own story in the books in heaven. This Bible was written from an Abrahamic perspective. So anything that contacted Jerusalem and Israel, that's where they record it. And John, the apostle, was writing this. John was writing it in the fourth beast, the Roman Empire. Because he was living in the Roman Empire's time. And up to John's time, he said, 5 have fallen, 1 is. So what are the 5 that have existed, 5 empires before John? There are 5 empires that have been dominating the nation of Israel. The Assyrian Empire, the Egyptian Empire, you have the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Greek Empire. 5 kings have fallen. And now number 6, as John writes, is the Roman Empire, which is where John mentioned it is now existing. And John mentioned there's one more to come, which is number 7. Number seven in Revelation is the empire of the ten horns. Ten horns. And number eight is the empire of the Antichrist who conquered three and make it all his own. Who was now the number eight empire. Can you see it clearly? You all see it very clearly, right? Prophecy makes simple, right? Make it very clearly. And so the ten horns in the Revelation represent empire number seven. And the Antichrist will come, minus three, plus himself, of course. So he is the eighth new empire. As you know, one empire builds over the other. So he is the seven and of the eight. That's where we clearly divide the scriptures. Now, for us, the ten horns is still in our future. It hasn't come to pass yet. It's still in our future. So we are standing in the place before the ten horns and before the Antichrist rises. But we are standing after the demise of the Roman Empire, which is a long time ago for us. So this gap between the Roman Empire's demise and the new, what I call RRV, Revised Roman Empire, under the Ten Horns. The Ten Horns is a type of Revised Roman Empire. It's not come to pass yet. We are somewhere in between. The question now is, how near are we to these Ten Horns? We know we are very far from the Roman Empire in time, in chronological time. How near are we to these ten horns? Who are these ten horns? What are these ten horns? Which, by the way, for interest sake, is also the ten toes. Say, Alamah, what ten horn, ten toes? Okay. It's just prophecy likes to repeat itself. Say, where did I get the ten toes from? See, the ten toes come from the image of Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel, you know, Daniel had a dream. He did see the dream. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Nebuchadnezzar was a golden head. He was the king of the Babylonian Empire. So as he was sleeping, he was wondering, what would take place after me? And God, by his mercy, revealed to him a strange dream. In the dream, he saw a head of gold, and then silver, and then a bronze, and then iron, and then mixed, the toe was mixed with iron and clay. So each part represent one of the empires. So the golden head was the Babylonian Empire, past tense. And then the silver part, you know, represents the Medo-Persian Empire. And then you reach the area, the bronze area, then you reach the Greek Empire. And then you reach a Roman Empire, which is iron. And you notice that when the Roman Empire ends, it ends in the ten toes. So the ten little wiggly toes, the ten little wiggly piglets. This little piglet had roast beef, right? Not whatever little nursery rhymes you had. So ten little piglets represent the ten horns. Sama sama, iyang. Is that right? The right word? Is that right word? Okay. Sama sama, okay. And so they are the same thing. So let's stop for a moment and look at these ten horns, or ten toes, whichever you like. Ten horns, ten toes. What are these ten horns, ten toes? You do have a little description of it in the Bible. And hold your place in Revelation and go back to the book of Daniel. And we have in the book of Daniel a description of Nebuchadnezzar's image. In chapter 2 of Daniel, verse 40 and 41. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. That's the Roman Empire. Inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, And like iron that crushes that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. And we know how warlike the Romans were. And then comes to the 10 toes, which is equal to the 10 horns. That's the part we are interested in, since it's in our future. In verse 41. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay, partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. Verse 42. And as the toes or the feet were partly of iron, partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of man, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in those days, these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Of course, verse 44 talks about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And now what we notice is here, partly clay, partly iron. That is a Bible picture of a democratic union. It is strong, but yet weak. Interesting analogy of the Bible, because democracy didn't exist in those early days. And the concept of democratic nations is more a 20th century concept that we got and developed further from the Greek concept. We had some early influence from them. But this concept of a government of the people, by the people, for the people is very new. Because all empires have always been autocracy, dictatorships of the royalty and dynasty. So this concept of democracy, the Bible puts it as strong like iron, but yet weak as clay. Interesting concept. And this 10 toes or 10 horns is a type in our future of a democratic type of union. Yet it covers most likely the whole area of the former Roman Empire. So you take a map and look at the Roman Empire, which is the fourth kingdom, and you wonder, where are the 10 toes coming from? Of course, long ago when they started having the European Union, and we started with a few nations, and then everyone was counting. The prophecy students were counting. Wow, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It didn't reach 10 yet. Then when we reached 10, all the Bible prophecy students panic. Ah, ring alarm, sound alarm, sound of fire alarm. Because 10 horns has risen. And so they sound the panic alarm. Sold a lot of books too. And everyone said, oh, the 10 kingdoms have arisen. And so everyone thought, oh, we are the end time. Oh, what to do? We are the end time. Everyone panics. And so some people sold all their houses and then got ready. You know, maybe should dress in white robe already. Jesus, I'm ready. Come, take me, you know. This is not supposed to be that way. You know, people go to all kinds of extreme, you know. And then other people, you know, they borrow all the money. Why? Because rapture no need to pay back. But they want to use all the money for the gospel, you know. Good intentions, but the end doesn't justify the means. And so rapture got delayed, they became bankrupt. So all kinds of crazy Christians. 10 horns coming up. But what happens in the end? Suddenly the European Union keep growing. 11, 12, 13, 14. Hey, what happened to our Antichrist? It cannot be. Only 10 horns. Didn't say 12 horns. 13 horns. 14 horns. Soon to be 24 horns. Say wrong candidate. And if you have lived in Christianity long enough with these crazy charismatic Pentecostals, You have found that they keep identifying who the Antichrist is. So when Hitler arose, they say, oh, he's the Antichrist, really terrible guy. Then when he died, they say, they shot our Antichrist. And some innocent candidates also became Antichrist. You know, Henry Kissinger, when you're traveling to and fro, all over, some guy in New Zealand, supposed to be a prophetic guy, say, he is the one. He is the one. Say, what the one? Oh, he went and bring peace all over. You see, his name Kissinger, don't know how he calculate, equals 666. I say, I don't see anything, I only see that his name is called Kissinger. Right. So, then after that, he retired, went off the scene and said, hey, how can Antichrist retire? Where in the Bible? Antichrist doesn't retire. You know, and now, nowadays people are thinking, you know, this president, that person, this is Antichrist. Sorry, when the Antichrist comes, you will know it. No guessing game. You think the Antichrist comes, you know, it's a guessing game. No! And he has a very, very short window. Remember God says, he will give him some power to dominate. And when God gives something to allow those things, it's only a short period. In fact, very, very short period. So this candidate of who the 10 toes or 10 horns are, is still a mystery. But not so mysterious. You see, if people had looked at their Bible, they would have noticed that the Roman Empire covered more than Europe. More than Europe. It covers all the way from Europe right down to the Middle East, enclosing parts of Israel. And so if you look at all those regions, which is why in my book, Foundational Truth, Volume 14, I suggest 3 possibilities of the 10 horns. I suggest 3 possibilities, which you can go back and read the book. Won't tell you now, so you got homework. And suggest 3 possible candidates. And as far as those areas of 10 horns are concerned, we are definitely, the European country and union will be a part of it. But we haven't seen its full development yet, or what it can become. And so as far as we are concerned, look at this book in Daniel chapter 2. There's an interesting little phrase there that a lot of scholars miss. It says in Daniel chapter 2 verse 44, in the days of these kings. And who was he referring to? To the 10 horns or 10 toes. When they come into existence. They have not come into existence. We are somewhere in chronological time looking towards them coming. It hasn't come to pass yet. And it says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. You know what it's predicting? During the time, remember, the 10 horns or 10 toes are different from the Antichrist. Remember here. So for those of you whose theology says you're raptured before the tribulation, you still got these 10 horns. Because the tribulation hasn't occurred here yet. Tribulation starts when the Antichrist comes in. So he hasn't come here yet. The other 8 empires hasn't come yet. And so we will, if you are among those who believe you go through the tribulation, it doesn't matter to you. But for those who believe, and in our book we mention all those beliefs and show forth why Christians believe in different way. And even if you believe that you're raptured before the tribulation, you will experience the 10 horns. Because it is pre-tribulation. It is pre-tribulation. And we will live to see it. And in the days of these kings, in the days of these kings, God will establish his kingdom. In other words, there will be a great and mighty revival where the church will become the very kingdom of God extended on earth. Where Romans 8 takes place, the manifestations of the sons of God. this powerful revival, that as the world is lining up for Antichrist, the spiritual world is lining up the bride of Christ. The two going hand in hand. As the world gets darker, the righteousness gets brighter. The two go hand in hand. Now, the interesting thing is, the book of Revelation gives a bit more glimpse of this 10 horns, 10 toes. It does give a little bit more glimpse. Let's look at the book of Revelations. In the book of Revelations, and the section that we are looking at is this chapter 17 again. So now we know that Mystery Babylon represents all the empires of the world, including any new ones in our time. All empires that have ruled and dominate the earth, all are covered inside. It tells us here in verse 12 something about the 10 horns. Revelation 17, verse 12. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom yet. Do you see the word no kingdom? Zip. No kingdom yet. In other words, it hasn't happened yet. It says here, no kingdom yet. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. They are of one mind. They will give their power and authority to the beast. And it tells you how short-lived these 10 horns are. You know, just these 10 little wiggy toes. Pum, pew, finish, 1 hour. 10 horns, come, rise, fell down. So it's a very, very short period. Now, of course, that 1 hour is a prophetic 1 hour. And you must know, prophetic language is different. Right? Daniel thought, wow, 70 days. Hey, we should be there. And you pray, pray, pray. God said, oh, actually, it's 70 times 7. Right? Prophetic time. So, well, 1 hour, time to panic. And then God will say, hey, actually, it's that 24 hours times whatever. And each hour could represent, yeah, this and that. So prophetic time is like rubber band time. Which is why dangerous for people who get into the spiritual world and then they enter, they say, wow, this thing going to come to pass. Quickly come down, warn everybody. And they warn everybody after 10 years still didn't come to pass. Rubber time, prophetic time. So be careful about prophetic time. 1 hour. So it does give a clue how short-lived it is. And it's 10 horns. Or 10 toes, whichever you want. 10 kings. They will receive authority for 1 hour. It seems that their rise will be with the Antichrist, and the Antichrist was involved with them, but he hasn't conquered 3 of them yet. Only after he conquered 3 of them, then you enter this period where the Antichrist becomes the Antichrist. Right? The Antichrist is not going to come up and say, I am Antichrist, with the big words here. What t-shirt? I am Antichrist. Look at the back, 666, right? It's not going to be so obvious. He's going to come forth as, I am the Christ. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Jewish Messiah to predict. I'm the Mahdi, or whatever he will come forth. And so, he will come and pretend and cause this 10 horns. He's going to call them the 10 thorns, right? That's something new, right? That's not in the Bible. 10 horns, 10 toes, 10 thorns, 10 kings, whatever you want. 10 wiggly pigs. It's 10 kings that will rise. The Antichrist has a part involved in them. But in their rise, God was working something in the church, causing the rise of the kingdom of God. And that's the part we are interested in. Of our position as we draw near. And you can see the times and seasons that are coming near to when these 10 horns come into existence. They are still, at this point, in our future. Roman Empire, way back there. But wait, Revelation say about something that will take place just before the ten horns come? It does. Inside the same chapter 17. So look closer. Wear your glasses. Use magnifying glass. It does say something. It does give a clue. Inside. Next message. Okay. No, we'll tell you today. So, it gives a clue. It tells us that the ten horns actually rise at the time when this mystery Babylon was being destroyed. When everything that is good, everything that was stable, everything that we know or what we call stability starts being shaken. Remember, I start with the verse, all things that were shaken will be shaken. And so we have here, and where are those verses that are there? You see here, in the book of chapter 17, Revelation, verse 16. Look at what is happening in verse 16. Look carefully at verse 16. The ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. He said, wait a minute, that's strange. I thought these ten horns were part of the empire. Now these ten horns hate the harlot. Well, let me finish the reading. Make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. He said, if the ten horns are ten horns, and the ten horns attack the harlot, and the harlot is part of the ten horns, who are the harlots? Who is she? What does she represent? It looks like self-cannibalism. The ten horns are part of this harlot. The ten horns attack the harlot. The ten horns eat the harlot. You know, like this game that you have, this old game, what is that? The Pac-Man. Yeah, Pac-Man eating her. And eating the harlot until the harlot disappeared. Say, what kind of ten horns is this? Can you imagine? Let's call the ten horns the ten toes. The ten toes eating the whole body. What a dream. It's a mad nightmare. Imagine you have a dream like Nebuchadnezzar. But let's change the dream a bit. You got a nice golden head, nice silver upper body, and then you have bronze, and then legs of iron, then you have clay and iron on the toes, and then suddenly the toes grow bigger and bigger. The toes develop dinosaur Tyrannosaurus Rex teeth, made from iron. And then the toes grow big and the toes start eating the whole body. Chum, 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 chum. And then you look around. Wow, everything got eaten. Only left 10 toes. I tell you, those 10 toes are no more 10 little wiggly pig. Oh no, that little pig didn't have roast beef. That little pig ate the whole harlot. Finish her off. Burn her. That's in your Bible. So what is happening is, these ten horns, which behind is being stirred by the Antichrist, destroy all governmental system as we know it. Destroy all the monetary system of the world. That is how the Antichrist rise up and become the ruler. By destroying everything. You look, you got a few glimpses of what he was going to do. Look back at the book of Daniel. He does many things, and many words are mentioned in different ways. In the book of Daniel, and it says here, in chapter 7 of verse 25, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall actually directly go against God. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. And look at the next one. Shall intend to change the times and the law. Well, he really went for it. Totally turn about, upside down, everything that has stabilized the world system. And that's how the Antichrist will rule and reign. Do you realize that just over the period of a year or two, we have never had the financial crisis like we have seen today, where everything is shaking, where banks are shaking. We never had, until people are looking at the system and say, is something wrong with our system? Something wrong with our system. And that is not the end of all shaking. Now, if everything is shaken, what can we do? What shall we do? That's why we do end time teaching. To stabilize us so that we know where we stand. Now, we don't have to be afraid of the thing collapsing on us, as long as we know our walk with God and Christ. But it bears in mind that the whole shaking is for one purpose and one purpose alone. So that in the end, all your buying and selling, you will need the Antichrist. There's only one goal. That's what he wants to control. If you control all the buying and selling and trade in this world, you control the world. So there has to be shaking before a new Antichrist system is established. And so let's look at the beast again in the book of Revelation. He's going to try to change the times and laws to suit himself. And in the book of Revelation, we look at chapter 13 this time about the beast. It says here in chapter 13, verse 14, 15, and 16. And you can see the reason why there was a deadly wound. Because when the Antichrist conquered three of the horns, and then he rules over all of them, there is that wound. He was the seventh and the eighth. But here in chapter 13, it says in this is the false prophet. The first one was a false Antichrist, but the false prophet shows everyone to the Antichrist in verse 11 onwards. I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. That was the Antichrist. Causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven and on the earth in the sight of man. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and live. So there was war that took place. The harlot was destroyed. The system was destroyed. A lot of things were broken. And in verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as will not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And of course, when people read this, they imagine a real image, a real statue. Bear in mind Daniel's prophecy. When Daniel saw the beasts were not real human beings. The beasts represent empires. Empires. So here it could be talking about empires rising, empires falling, and the image of the empires. Bear in mind that it might not be an actual statue that people bow down to. It could be, but not necessarily. I just want to open your mind to think outside the box. In verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. You know, if you put all these things together, including Revelation 17, you realize one thing. The Antichrist will destroy every system that we know. And then reinstate an image of a system that he now has control. We are depending on a lot of system. We depend on the political system to run good governments. We depend on the financial system in order to buy and trade. We depend on the banking industry system to work. Imagine if there are no banks. Where are you going to hide your money? In your home, under the mattress? See, we're all depending on the system. Every part of the system as we know it are going to be destroyed and rebuilt in the image of the Antichrist. And no one may buy or sell except by the mark or name or number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His name, his number is 666. It represents the manifestation of the Antichrist. When we look at that, all this system, here is our prediction number one. We only give three predictions. Money will fail. Oh, what a big one, money will fail. All that we know it, when the world went off the gold standard in the middle of the 20th century, money used to be printed based on how much gold a country has. But then in the end, they need more money than they have gold. And people were taking the money and exchanging it for gold. So in the end it says, no more gold standard. We just print it because we need it. Based on what? And I give you a mathematical formula, which I come up with, which I'm sure can be improved. In the end, the value of money is based, money is printed by countries. The value of a money is based on the strength of a country. Right? You wouldn't, you know, go off to some island with only 10 people. And they got big printing press printing a lot of money. Right? Or as we saw it, I know that money has no value. Or you go to a place like Zimbabwe. Oh, you can go there and you have a $10 million note. There's no more value. The money has become so valueless that they need big numbers. You know, how much is that bread? $1 billion. No more meaning. The dollar has lost its meaning. Now, we're still trusting in a system. Do you realize that? Who is measuring how much money is being printed? Of course, being wise, they won't overprint. But they will slightly overprint because you got extra money. And increase it. That's how inflation starts creeping up. So you have in every country the Federal Reserve that measures how much printing is done. And so how do we measure the value of money? So today you can, to a certain extent, measure the value of money by three areas. Number one, the GNP of a nation. Gross national product. I mean, how much you produce. That's the value of your country. How much value your country is worth. And then you measure the value of a country by the number of people in the country. I mean, if 1 billion people are using currency X, that currency will be in demand when the 1 billion people start going all over the world. But if your country is 10 people and you and your, what's your currency? Oh, my currency is Kratuk. I don't want, how many kratuk to $1? 20! You only need the kratuk. And that's something I invented. In a little island. When you go to the island, because everyone wants to use their money, but it costs more money for them. And no value outside. Nobody needs their money. So it's also dependent on the population size that's using the money. So a small country with tiny population, you print money, you know, how many of you have kept aside Fijian dollars or some Morocco island cocos dollar? You don't use it unless you visit that place. So the value of money is mentioned. The GNP of a nation is value is also based on the population size of the country when it's reasonable in size, and its value is also based on, of course, the assets of the people in the country, the resources and all those things that are there. which include, of course, the talents of the people and their natural resources. In that area, we can safely predict this. Money will fail. The first money that will begin to fail will be the United States, because you measure it on all the three areas, it's minus, minus, except got plus on the other area of their own assets and some resources. And then you measure it based on the Chinese yuan. Then you realize something. It's so obvious that people don't want to see it sometimes. It is definitely undervalued. Definitely undervalued. But it's a matter of time. And you say, oh, those things don't concern me. And there is also caused by a fourth factor. The interest rate of the money. That the reason why your currency is not rising up, because your interest rates are so little, no many people in the world invest in it. But in countries like Australia, every time they increase the interest rate for one reason, so people want the money. They want to invest in that money. It has a good interest. Your country is very strong at the moment. Its interest rate very low. So that's being affected. But we leave you the general principles to work out. And you would have to decide that, okay, when is this going to take place? And then you know that if you have money is going to fail, but some money has to be used. And whether we like it or not, the world is not going to go to the yuan. The world will go towards Europe. And this is our prediction. The pound was the currency of the 19th century. The dollar is the currency of the 20th century. Euro will be the currency of the 21st century. There will be some changes and shaking, but that's the direction we will head. Might go up and down in some curves. But in between, you get strong currencies coming in China. You say, why not China? Say, 1 billion people. Look at Europe. They are growing huge. They are adding people democratically, adding nations democratically. And you know why not? Because the Chinese people did not invent the money system. It's invented in Europe. The technology, the skill, and all those knowledge of the banking system. We inherit it as a developed country, but we didn't invent it. Now, although China has printed money before, but its skills in handling this international trade, you cannot beat Europe, which even when America is at its strongest, is still having a major influence on currency and the currency market and how the currency goes. Because there's not enough experience. Like, for example, just point to some areas of research and knowledge. You can't, nowadays you may can, but things like bank guarantees, how many currencies can you have it in? Well, locally you can have your own currency, but try international trading. And suddenly you find it's limited. You only need a certain currency, US dollar or euro. So it's something that, because certain countries have to wrestle with. And they are frightened, because if we let this go, and half the world owns our money, then they will also control us. See, they're frightened. It's not easy for a nation to release that level. And so all these dynamics are playing, but we are not so concerned all these little technical things which economists can do all this study. But for us, the Bible is pointing very clear. The world's money system will fail. And at a certain stage, even the euro dollar might be shaky, even though the world still needs to use some form of money. But we are in a world where people are asking, what currency should we use now? Never before have they asked a question. And one economist says that 19, it says that 2009 may be a significant year when the world starts looking away from the US dollar. Because the major banks are no more investing money in US dollars. Oh, they're clever. They won't sell off their reserve, because if they sell reserve, they also lose money. Everything dropped, the value of money dropped. But the new money that they're earning, they're not keeping in US currency anymore. And the news that reported that says 2009 may be the year the banks shift and started putting in other currencies that they've never done. Normally, without a second thought, they just put it in that currency. No more. We are in a time of shifting and shaking. The question that we ask is, how does it affect little me, little you? Or let's say, you know, big you, big me, whatever you want, however big you want to be. Okay, some of you say, oh no, oh, I'm the king on the earth, you know, whatever. No, no problem. No, that's fine, that's fine. But how does it affect you and I? There is a link in money prophecy to Joseph. That's why we want to show in the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 47. The story of money failing and the Joseph generation arising will be one where we see some redemption of the provision of God. In Genesis 47, it says in verse 13, there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of their famine. And Joseph, look at verse 14, gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt. He had control in the land of Canaan, for the grain which they brought and bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed, what a prophetic word. When money fails, because some of you may be thinking, oh, we need gold. Let's go and buy gold. The only safe place is in the Lord, and you got to be led by the Lord. But through this teaching, some of you who are in businesses in international trade, some of you who have spare cash locked up in investments here and there, you would have to pray what to do. You have to pray how to invest correctly. There will still be places to invest. There will still be things to invest. But remember, it has a beginning and it has an end. And you have to move correctly. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will lead you. For us as men and women of God, our role is just to warn you of things to come and tell you of what is going to happen in the coming years. We are going to see the rise of the 10 horns. So there will be a shaking that takes place. Remember that what the 10 horns did? They eat the harlot. They destroyed it. The whole system is going to be destroyed internally, from the inside out. Until we look and say, hey, how are we going to work on this system? God will give you the wisdom. And as God provided for Joseph and his whole household, God will take care of you and I. Because we have heard the Lord, and you put your investments in the correct place, in the correct currency, and all those things. Strangely, even as the world understands the shakiness of currency, suddenly your banks allow you to keep money in different currencies. You see, just as some doors become shaky, you got more opportunity and more choices. So some of you say, oh, don't choose like Singapore, just keep Singapore dollars. That's fine. You happen to have a strong country. But some of you might be keeping various currency. And then suddenly overnight, some currencies fail. Zoom! 1,000% inflation. You say, whoa, oh, my money gone. Remember the stock market that crashed. Suddenly, half of the value of people's investment disappeared. If they had listened to the Lord and pulled out, and sold everything out, and then it crashed, then you take a little bit and buy the same amount back. You would have made heaps, correct? You listen to the Lord. See, if you listen to the Lord, in the same way, the Lord will wake you up at night. The Lord will shake you, especially if you are a lover of God. God will shake you. If you had listened to the Lord before the last crash, God would have woken you up and say, now is the time to get out. He said, get out, get up. Where? Which? How? Then you got up, rub your hand, go to work, forgot about it, then the thing crashed. Oh, my money gone. 50% of value gone. If you had listened to the Lord, you could have pulled it up at 100%. It crashed and became 50% of value. Then you take 50%, buy back everything, and wait for it to come up again, and then you got the 50% extra. Hallelujah. You could have made and become 150% within 1 year. But didn't hear the Lord. While there's still some things happening that hasn't finished yet, money will fail. And whatever side effects it has on all the different areas, it is going to happen. But God will protect us. God will protect us. He will lead you to put your money in the right place. And I give you some mathematical things to measure the value of money so that you know. Nowadays, we got to be much smarter than before. Before, people don't even worry what currency got. Money good enough. I can buy my char kway teow. I'm happy. Nowadays, different. Because you go and buy char kway teow and say, hey, your money no more accepted. Might be a different world. And then you realize that you got to be careful even to put it in the right area, the right currency. When to go in, when to come out. God will teach you. God will teach you. And let me add these words. There is a lot of money to be made, even in a recession. There's a lot of money to be made if you listen to the Lord and you know exactly what to do. But remember all things, test everything out first. And the other advice we always give, don't look for overnight things. This is not tikam, gambling. You have to use wisdom to invest it correctly. And the Lord will lead you. And then the second prediction from this that we have touched on is there will be famine. Famine. It's a guaranteed thing that will come to pass. Yes, all your hawker centers are going to be affected. No food. Say, why no food? Nobody supply. Everything in short supply. Oh, I know we got food in abundance. But the Bible predicts famine. Let me give you the verses. In the book of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Now, when it will take place is a different thing. But we would have failed you if we didn't pre-warn. Do not take the times of prosperity for granted. That's the failure that Egypt almost went through. Now, God is merciful. He will always give the 7 years of prosperity before the 7 years of famine, like in Joseph's time. He will always prepare us. But what happened if the first 7 years of prosperity, they didn't listen to Joseph and they ate everything and didn't build storehouses? You know what would happen? The 7 years famine come, people would die. God always gives us the grace to go through a recession. The grace could go through hard times. But we must take those grace and invest it properly like Joseph, put it in a proper place so that when the hard times come, you can go right through it. Smoothly. Where we are in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 4 to 7, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. must come to pass, but the end is not yet. See, not the end yet, but all these things still coming to pass. Must come to pass. These are the words of Jesus. For nation will rise against nation. And of course, we know part of the stirring is by the Antichrist. And kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines. See those words there? Famines. Pestilences. Earthquakes in various places. So you think the tsunamis are going to decrease? No, they're going to increase. So those of you with your $20 million house by the beach, enjoy the new tsunami view. They are going to increase and not decrease. Which is why we have to teach you as pastors. So if you're going to invest in a beachside home, don't go and invest in a beachside home with very low land. So that the tsunami come, nicely cover your rooftop. If you have to go for a beachside land, go for a beachside land on a cliff that overlooks the sea. And a tsunami can come and go. Of course, being compassionate, you pray for all those affected. But you enjoy the waves that come and go. Doesn't touch you. All these are important for us in our investment decision. The land that you buy, there will be famine. Look at the book of Revelations and see the first things that take place in Revelations chapter 6. Among the horses that are released that affect the entire world, it says that in verse 5 and 6, Revelation 6, verse 5 and 6, he opened the third seal, and a third living creature said, "Come and see." I looked and behold a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, "A quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and the wine." In other words, famine. Not enough food. We have not seen it yet, but the day will come when people will fight over food. They're scarce. I mean, it could be the last plate of fried kway teow. They use gun to shoot each other. Smile! And then they eat. Tell you, when money fails. Now imagine what will happen in the US, which are a very liberal group of people. If the US dollar crashes, Kenneth Hagin has a vision, Dudu Man has a vision, where people fight over food. And you saw what happened in a simple thing like a flood, and how people take guns out to defend themselves. The violence that take place, people loot stores and all that. I tell you that everybody, a lot of people carry guns. And when you give them guns, they're going to be violent. We haven't seen it yet. Can you imagine? The next time you go, perhaps we are very, very close to the 10 horns or 10 toes. Perhaps we live in the 10 horns just before the rapture. I wonder what the hawker center will be like. Oh, it may be like this. As you go near, the music sound. And the hawker man, the fried kway teow man, you know, he has his singlet as usual, all roll up and see his fat belly. He's still frying the fried kway teow. But I tell you, he has a cowboy hat and a gun to protect his fried kway teow from being stolen. And as you go there, as you pay for your fried kway teow with a piece of gold, look around just in case somebody is going to kill you for the fried kway teow. Oh, you never know. Of course, this is far out imagination. But just to let us know that food will be scarce. We never realize that a plate of rice can cost so much. Famine is destined as part of the shaking on this earth. Food is going to get scarce. And I know what some of you are thinking already. I'm going to get a farm. Plant my own food. Some others of you are thinking, oh, I'm going to store up enough canned food for 40 years. You might die of lack of nourishment eating canned sardine and tauge. But there is a moral to that story. Because knowing these things will take place, some of us cannot do it as an individual. Right? Everyone run around trying to get a farm. Where to get a farm in Singapore? Right? Or maybe, you start a rooftop garden, chum, you know? Or your HDB flat, you know, walk inside, all real grass growing on your apartment. Oh. You say, how do you survive? Well, you can survive. Just grow tauge every day, eat tauge. Easy to grow. You can grow you can even grow tauge in your HDB flats. Right? Everyone eat tauge every day. Oh, very healthy meal. So there are ways you could survive. But just to let you know, that in part of the church overall vision internationally, we do have intentions that not from a personal perspective, but from a church perspective, that at some point as the church grows and grows to 10,000, 100,000, and we have 5 churches all over different continents, before those things happen, the church as a whole, we will look into investment for farms, where churches and members can go and have their communities there, and Bible schools will be there, the students will be there, and all that. So it's a major vision, so that if money fail, doesn't matter, no need money, just go out the garden and pluck your food. Then one of my accountants who is in Sydney, we were used to sit down and discuss this, he said, hey, how are you going to pay your taxes? You still need money. So he said, well, maybe we bring those watermelon and all those go and sell. But if you are self-sufficient in food, famine doesn't affect you. Of course, if the world weather changes, you can pray for your area that you will still survive. But this is all important. See, when we understand where the world is going, then we realize that as a church, and I could see, you know, huge lots of farmland, maybe Australia, New Zealand, maybe across the land in Malaysia or Indonesia, whatever. And that people could always have a place, you know. And remember, if you are doing it just to make money, you got the wrong idea. It has to be something at the side where you say, okay, it's a retreat center, and okay, it's a place for prayer. And yes, it's a place you can plant all your self-sufficient food or whatever. That at any time the whole world system go bust, then you don't need any money, you just go there, everyone eat the potatoes from the ground, and the tapioca from the ground, and all the healthy tauge that you grow easily, you know, every week grow lots of tauge. And it is possible. And these are just little solutions we throw in, but what we need to prepare people is to realize that, look, our life as we know it will not continue forever the same. The world is going to change, and cities could be the place where people don't want to gather anymore. They prefer to go out into the country. It depends on when we live. Now, don't rush into things like that. Don't say, wow, I'm going to sell my apartment and quickly go and live in a farm. You might live there for 40 years and then actually die on the farm and nothing happened. Because remember, prophetic time, rubber time. So some of you are very comforted. You say, oh, I count again. 20 years, I'm 90 years. It's okay, like, I go home before all of this happens. Then suddenly you live 120 years. God give you long life. Right. And in your 110 year, the Antichrist manifests. So whatever. We need to be led by the Spirit of God. And what we realize here, that there is not places in the Bible, and this is not the only two scriptures. All over you see the book of Revelation, one of the things that strike the earth is famine. 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 So in a time of famine, the scripture we have for you is the same like in Joseph. But this time, Joseph told all his people, he kept animals, and then on a farm you can keep your own chickens, goats, and all those things. And lovely little fellows running around laying eggs. And Joseph, he got all his family into one place. When his family came in chapter 46 of Genesis, it tells us here, in verse 28 onwards, he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. They came to the land of Goshen. Now, Goshen is a place where with pestilence and all the things happen in Egypt, the land of Goshen was always protected. And verse 29, Joseph made ready his chariot, went up to Goshen to meet his father. Israel presented himself, and then he advised his brothers to ask for the land of Goshen. In verse 34, he says, tell the king that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. Later on, when you read the book of Exodus, when all the 10 plagues came in the book of Exodus, the Bible tells us that the Lord make a difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 22. In that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarm of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. You see, I don't encourage people to just go up and just become a farmer. Because I've been in Australia, I've been with farmers, I sat with them, visited farms. Farming is hard work. And you don't really have much cash flow. You got a lot of produce, a lot of food, not much cash flow. So it's not an area you want to get into to make money, unless really some of you got special gift in the area to do it. It has to be something at the side. Perhaps in the ministry or Bible school students, you know, go there and you build a training center there. And then at the side, you got these huge hectares and hectares and thousands of hectares of land for people to cultivate. That is a possibility. And the Lord did promise that when you love Him and you serve Him, just to encourage you, in the Gospel of Mark, when the young rich man turned away from him, and the disciple says, we have left all and followed you. Then Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, in verse 28 to 30, Peter said to Jesus, see, we have left all and followed you. Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions. So God promised you provision of all those things. As you follow the Lord, He can provide for you. But must be led by the Spirit. And it must be all done in God's timing, in God's order. And what we project to you is the future of the world. We do not know how near or how far, but we do know the signs of the end times are upon us, and the shaking is happening in every manner possible. But we can still be relaxed, you know, after this meeting, go ahead, go enjoy your char kway teow, your wantan mee. Because it might not happen for 40, 50 years, and you might have gone to heaven by then, but we need to think about the next generation if Jesus tarries. People left behind if Jesus tarries. See, when we build a church and all these things, we want to set up something that can continue even after we all have gone out, even if there's a delay. So we realize it's always there. And by the way, there are Christians who already have this vision that they're already out there. They're already out there doing things like that. Thank God for them. And some of them have healing centers in the farm area and all those, which is beautiful, wonderful. And what we need to bring forward the message is the prediction. Number one, money will fail. Number two, famine is guaranteed to happen on the earth. Not something avoidable. Jesus says it will happen. Number three, there will be pestilences, plagues and diseases like we have never seen before. That will happen on the earth. There's some strange thing that the book of Revelation points out to. Let me point to the book of Revelations. And in the spiritual realm, it's already there. And looking at the book of Revelations, chapter 9. So we give you predictions, but we give you concrete scriptures to prove our point. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 13, 14, and 15. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now these are demonic angels, fallen angels. For some reason, they are imprisoned near the Middle East at the river Euphrates in the spirit realm. And it tells us here, so the four angels who have been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, the year. Wow, exact. A time that's going to be released, were released to kill a third of mankind. One third of the population of the earth. Destroyed in the time of the tribulation. One third is a lot. We got 6.5 billion people on the earth. Imagine if 2 billion people die. That's huge news. And so, a third of them were affected. And the Bible tells us, how did they die? You read carefully, it's by a plague. In verse 16, the number of the army of the horsemen were 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in a vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind were killed. Verse 20, the rest of the mankind who were not killed by this plague did not repent. And that's sad. And this is not the only time the plague is mentioned. Every time something drops down on the earth, some sort of plague or something takes place and pollutes the whole planet Earth. The plague. Jesus talks about pestilences in the book of Matthew 24. The world might advance in scientific terms and technology and medical treatment. I have seen visions of the future hospital, where they use tremendous technologies of light to treat people even without operation. One day we'll talk about that. But one thing I know, as far as the world is concerned, there are a lot of sickness and diseases that people have not heard of yet. Within 100 years of our modern history, we see new sicknesses and diseases come that people have not classified before. And there are many more yet to come. But we don't have to be afraid, because Deuteronomy chapter 28 protects us when you're in the land of Goshen and when you're a covenant people of God. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, you saw how sometimes a simple thing like the SARS, how fast people can die. And you saw even the potential of how people treat one another when there was a potential bird flu. You saw how people who seem to have it are treated like outcasts and lepers. Think about when the world is hit by pestilences and sicknesses. And that is why now you begin to see more and more the logic of why a part of the ministry of the church must cover areas of all these areas. All these things so that they have retreats and places for people to go. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, the Lord even predicts and says here in verse 61, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law which the Lord bring upon you until you were destroyed. So there are other plagues and diseases that the book of Deuteronomy doesn't cover. But thank the Lord that Exodus 15:26 apply. The Lord will heal every sickness and disease because He's the God our healer. He's the God our healer. So prediction number one, money failed. Prediction number two, famines were increased, including earthquakes. Prediction number three, plagues and diseases. But we need not be afraid, because Exodus 15:26 and the land of Goshen tells us that we, the people of God, will be shielded and protected by His presence. And the good thing is, the church does have authority over sickness and disease. Matthew 10 verse 1 and Luke chapter 9 verse 1. James chapter 5, if anyone is sick, let them call for the elders of the church. The church of Jesus Christ must rediscover this truth. Praying for the sick and bringing healing is not just a little thing we do as a sideshow to say that the gospel has power. No. Healing the sick must be something that we inculcate into our being, to know that every believer in Him, Mark 16 verse 17 to 18, has the power to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That everyone who names the names of Christ has been given authority over sickness and disease, so that when you pray, so that when you command, whatever new sickness or plague comes, you have authority over it. And we have to start learning this authority that God has given us over every sickness and disease, so that we fear no sickness, we fear no diseases. Because the spirit of life in Christ Jesus keeps you healthy, strong and whole in Him. And we need to rise up to that authority and power that God has on our life. And so these are things that we realize, that having seen this, things that definitely are coming along the way in the future of mankind, we ask our question: how will you plan your life in the next 10 years, in the next 20 years, in the next 30, 40 years, or 50 years? How will you plan your life in terms of your children if Jesus tarries? What is the kind of inheritance or the kind of legacy you're going to leave behind? And there's nothing better to understand that the church is the community of God on the earth. And that is why we seek to build a church of love, where we are all one family. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we come to the understanding that all for one and one for all. That as the church grows, that as the church be blessed and grows in prosperity, as a group, we invest in things for the good of the entire single body, so that all may enjoy of all the things of God and protect and prepare ourselves for the end times, for times such as that. Because there are some things we cannot do as an individual. There are some things that we can only do corporately together. And one of my visions is a medical hospital that covers spiritual, soul, and physical sicknesses. Perhaps it could be located in some farmland somewhere, some nice scenic place, but where we can bring healing to the sick, using the best of medicine, using the best of natural treatment, but also using prayer and the power of Jesus Christ, and bringing wholeness to people. And these are all corporate vision that one person cannot do. But as the church grows and we are 100,000 strong and a million strong, it can be done. And that's what the church of Jesus Christ must rise up and do, because the church is still broken in little pieces here. Everyone running around trying to do their own little things and not succeeding in doing what should be done in God as a group, to prepare the bride of Christ and to prepare for us to go right through and see the revival of God that God wants to bring. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we pray that even as we consider the predictions of the end times, We pray, Father God, that you remove fear from our heart. So that we know, Lord, that we can live without fear. Knowing that we have your presence, we have everything. And we pray, Father God, that we will all discover our destiny in you. For you doing a new thing and a new work today, Father God. And we know, Father, that in times to come, you're going to show your greatness and your glory. But you have said that this decade from 2006 to 2016 is the decade of glory. And it contains grace and favor. And we know, Father God, that this period of glory, we can prepare ourselves for the end times. And we can live being assured that we are living in the living land of Goshen, protected from all the 10 plagues of Egypt. And that when we are under your covering, we are permanently under the covering wherever we are, wherever we go, whatever we do. But we pray, Father, that we all may be sensitive to the voice of your Spirit. May we know what to do and how to do in every area of our life. And we pray, Father, that as a church, may we grow to be like the church in the book of Acts. Where when there were poor people in their midst, that those who had more share with those who are poor, until in the book of Acts chapter 5, there was no poverty in the church. Because everyone shared what they had with one another. And they loved one another, and they took care of one another. And they had a vision for the entire body. We pray, Father God, that you may raise a church such as this. In the book of Acts, in this nation, in all the nations of the world. May we have a revolution of love to understand that all for one and one for all. Because we are all one body in Christ. And that we all go through the hard times together and we come through the hard times together. That we all enjoy the good times together and we enjoy and prosper together. We thank you, Father. That is the destiny of the church as one family in you. And we pray, Father, that your church will grow until there's no poverty in the midst. We pray that everyone be blessed and healed and whole. That we would know that this is the way the church is supposed to be. Not just a place, an organization where we go to a seminar and leave. Not just a place or a club where we become a member of. But a living body of people. A living family. Who's joined to Christ Jesus and who love one another the way Jesus loved one another. We thank you, Father, that you enlighten our hearts and minds in you and bring us to this unity of the faith and of the love of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together and we'll sing a closing song. There is a river that flows from God above. And as we sing that song, I sense that there are those here and they have different situations, and particularly there is one who, some of you are in a situation where you could be going through a hard time. It could be a financial hard time. It could be, and I know we ministered last night in different areas. But we just want to say a prayer on those areas. If you're just here today and you were not here last night, you're going through a financial hard time, and we want to pray for you. And if you were prayed for last night, you got your breakthrough. But if you were not here last night and you are in a difficult place financially, or you need a breakthrough in your life, we want to pray for you too, so that you receive that overflow and the anointing that we prayed for last night for the people too. And as we sing that song, those of you who have been blessed and you need to go, you're free to go. But those who ministry will minister to you even right now. Thank you, Father. There is a river that flows from God above. That's filled with God's great love. Come to the
There is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry. There is a river that flows from God above. There is a fountain that's filled with God's great love. Come to the water. There is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry. Father, we bless your people. Let your face shine upon them. Lord, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you grace and favor and cover you with his presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.